Good morning, everyone. If you need a Bible, grab one. We're in Romans this morning, and we're entering into a very interesting, challenging section of text that if you don't have full understanding, a good grasp on the previous chapters, this section of text can be confusing, okay? So by way of recap, it's very important for us to understand God always addresses and sees the world generally in two kind of groups, okay? And it all started with Abraham. From Abraham on, he basically looked at the world and he says, you're either Jewish or you're Gentile, okay? And God's chosen people or you're Gentile. That continued all the way up through until Jesus, and then after the cross, now God looks at the world as, hey, you're either part of the church or you're Gentile, okay? Not part of the church. J. Vernon McGee used to say, you're either a saint or you ain't, right? So you're either part of the church or you're not. And Romans, since we're still in that era, and by the way, after the rapture of the church, the focus will go back to the Jews and then the Gentiles. But there's always kind of that two distinct kind of separation, if you will, in how God looks at us. So going back to the first part of Romans, we understand that the heathen, the moralist, the good person, and the religionists are all part of that same group, right? Because they're not part of the church. No matter how you want to break it down, the religionist is dependent upon their works, the moralist is dependent upon their works, and the heathenist just doesn't care. And outside of Christ, they are all outside of Christ. And so they're part of that group. That helps us understand when we enter into now chapters 5, 6, and 7, when Paul says, hey, we're having this issue of sin and the old man. Because pre your receiving Jesus as your Savior, you were part of that group, right? You were the old nature, the old Adam. And until you received him, you were still there. After you received Jesus, that old man, that old Adam, that old nature was put to death, okay? And you were born again. You were born again spiritually. And that's why Paul says throughout that whole section of 5, 6, and 7, we have this battle of sin. And Paul can make that very bold statement and says, it's not me that sins, it's the flesh that sins. That's not an excuse, that's just the reality of it, right? Because the dead man, which was put to death, Adam, he can't sin. A dead person can't sin. They don't have the ability to. And so that's what Paul's referencing. Now, you might say, but wait a second. This morning when I did such and such, it sure felt like sin. And I sure had a part in that. Yeah, because that is where the problem is. The problem is that we are still co-inhabitors of the flesh. The new spirit man, the newborn spirit man, right, of the Holy Spirit is residing in us. In this flesh. And so we have that battle, what we've been talking about, especially through chapter 7, right? That the spirit is at war or opposition to the flesh. And we learned over the past few weeks and how to battle that, right? Last week we talked about, hey, don't start to battle the deeds of the flesh. Instead, build up the spirit. Because when you build in the Spirit, it says in 7 that the Spirit will take care of the deeds of the flesh. And the more you sow into the Spirit, the less the flesh wants control. And the less the flesh has control. Okay, so with that said, you have to have an understanding of that and a good firm grasp on that, which honestly, may take some while. It may take some time for you to sort through and process through. Then we get into this section of chapter 8. And especially this morning, we're in verses 18. And he's going to talk about suffering. Because we, while we're still here, unfortunately, not towards our will, but we're going to be suffering. And this really is anti-prosperity gospel teaching. How does the prosperity, you know, teachers and stuff look at this passage and how do they deal with this? I once had somebody tell me, because I was teaching about suffering, and they're like, so we're just supposed to suffer like Jesus, huh? Is that what it is? We're just supposed to suffer for Jesus? Is that what you're saying? And I'm like, well, no, not that we go out and do that, but the Bible's clear, and it says it will happen. In fact, Peter talks about it. You know, one of the best magnets that you'll see on your refrigerator, right? As Christ suffered, I will suffer too. Boy, that's encouraging. Right? Bring it on. And while we're still here in this flesh, we have a battle now, not only with sin and how we're to live, but we have a battle in how do we deal with suffering. Because a lot of people will say to you, well, wait a second, you're supposed to be a Christian. And as soon as you receive God, it's supposed to be rainbows and lollipops, and everything's supposed to be perfect. Remember what I've always told you guys. When you receive Jesus, you don't enter on a playground. You enter into a battlefield, right? And church, you have to have the proper understanding, the proper perspective, because if you are going based on feelings, conforming of the world, then you are going to be in trouble emotionally, spiritually, I should say, because you're going to be up and you're going to be down, and you're going to be all over the place, right? One day you're going to feel great, something happens, and then all of a sudden you're down. And now you're questioning, well, does God even exist? Why would a good God allow this to happen to me? So, we understand we're living in this fleshly world. So, with that said, let's take a look at verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For creation was subject to fertility, or am I saying that right? Futility. I practiced that word all morning. Okay, so just understand what I'm trying to say. Futility. Not willingly. My daughters are back there going, Dad. But willingly, not willingly, but because of him who subjected in hope. Because of the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with the birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, for the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Okay. So, just with that brief reading, you can probably be like, yeah, this is a tough one. But notice how he starts off. He says, the suffering is not worthy to be compared to the glory which is to come. So he's not saying you're not going to have suffering. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that God is going to take away the sufferings, the trials, the tribulations of this world while we're still in this world. However, the Bible does speak of when we move into his presence, where we will spend the rest of eternity. At that time, there will be no more suffering. And when you look at our life, even if you live to the ripe old age of 100 or whatever, it's still just going to be a glimpse in comparison to eternity. And by the way, when did your eternity start? Your eternity started the day you received Jesus. That was day one. That we celebrated birthdays up here. So the day you received Jesus is your spiritual birthday into forever, into eternity. And we struggle with that sometimes when we are faced with death. Because death to us, what we see is the end. Spiritually speaking, there is no such thing as death. The body dies, yes, but remember what this body is? This body is corrupted. This body is of the flesh. This body gets old. It aches, right? It gets hungry. It craves brownies, right, Dennis? And then the more brownies we eat, the worse it feels. What a vicious cycle. And so this body has to die, and then we are given a new body, which is redeemed and glorified and equipped for eternity. Those who are caught up in the rapture, right, they will receive their new bodies in the process, in the ascension into heaven. And which is kind of cool, because if you read that in 1 Thessalonians, it says the dead in Christ will rise first. So when you die, right, this body, no matter what you do to it, is put into the ground, right? It dies, whether it's burnt up or eaten up or whatever it is. Those who have preceded us in death, they come with Jesus, understand this in Thessalonians. They at that time receive their new bodies, which have been sown in corruption and then reaped incorruptible. So they're going to receive new bodies. And then we who are still alive are then caught up. That's what the word rapture means. It means to be caught up. And through the process of us going up, we will receive our new bodies. So those people will not physically die. But spiritually speaking, there is no more death. Spiritually speaking, there is no more death. Spiritually speaking, you were born dead. Hence, reborn. So, during this time, when we're still here, coexisting with the world and with our flesh, we will suffer. Now, do we focus, just like with the sin and the flesh versus the spirit, do we focus on the sufferings, or do we look at our sufferings and then compare it to the glory in which is to come and focus there? Paul is saying that's what you should do, because you're a new creation. You're a spiritual being. And just like you need to sow into the spirit, when these things come upon you, you need to put your hope, key word, into the thing which is to come. That is the only way, church, you can endure. Because if you get so wrapped up in the current situation, in the current struggle, in the loss, in the sickness, in the trial, tribulation, whatever it may be, if you get so focused on that, that will consume you. And while it's not real, and I'm not telling you to turn a blind eye to it, I'm telling you that when you look at this, it should amplify, it should glorify what is to come, and that is what you need to focus on. Now, all of you that have had children, babies, Leanne, close your ears, because this isn't going to be fun to you, right? Because, listen, during that trial of the labor, it is what? Horrible. But do you call time out and say, you don't, no more, right in the middle of your labor? No more, I'm done. I quit. You can't quit, right? What do you keep doing? You keep pressing on because you know there is an end, yes? And when that baby comes out, now all of a sudden you're like, oh, it was worth it. And all that pain and all that misery goes away, does it not? And yes, it was there. It's not that it wasn't real, but that is no longer your focus, true? You don't look at that kid and go, man, you hurt me. Maybe as they become teenagers, yeah. But you don't do that. You don't look at that children and remember the pain and the suffering in that time of labor, do you? No. And that's what we're told. In fact, later on in the section of text we're talking about, he references that. And so while we're going through that, right, the key is just like you're going through labor, you're like, man, I can't wait. This is going to be over in a minute, and I'm going to have this baby, and it's going to be worth it. But during that time, it's horrible. Now, during this time, it was much worse than today, because today we've got things that take the pain away. Right? But if you want to experience this, Leanne, we want a nice report. Do it without the epidural and come tell us what it's all about. She's like, nope, no thanks. So, understand that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared to what is to come. Verse 19, for the earnest, right? Earnest, the great anticipated expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Now check this out. So now, this same trouble that we're going through, guess what? Creation is going through as well. Creation out there. But we're also part of creation too, right? Yeah. Everything is going through this as well. And it is waiting like the father in the delivery room. Will you hurry up already? I want to meet my baby. I'm suffering in here. I don't care. Push. I want to see the baby, right? The world is doing that. Creation is like, will you come on already? Will you reveal the sons of God? Will the end come? Interesting, isn't it? The world is suffering. Verse 20, for the creation was subject to the futility. Did I say it right that time? I did, yes. See, this is a perfect example of corruption. Do you know what that word means? Now, this is going to blow your mind. This world means useless. The world is subject to uselessness. Huh. You mean everything that we do, everything that we strive for is useless. There's no point. But I want to build something. I want to leave a legacy. I want to... The Bible says it's useless. Why then? Well, that's what the world asks. You know, and this is one of the greatest things right here too, because this proves the thinking of evolution. Because evolution is really useless. Did you know that? Because when it's over, it's over. Why should I try to do things and improve things when, you know, it's over? There's nothing to look forward to. There is no glory at the end. And the world, by the way, has no glory at the end. And it's subject to that. Solomon, who was and is and forever will be the wisest person in the world. And why was he so wise? Because he asked for God to give him wisdom, and he did. So he's got supernatural wisdom. And he tried just about everything, right? He had all the money. He had so much money that they didn't even consider silver, right? They just looked at the gold. The silver was like pennies to him. So it was worthless. He was so wealthy. He had, 1,000 wives and concubines? Now, after that, all the riches, all the material things, all the women, you know what he said? It's worthless. He uses the word vanity, which, by the way, is the same word here. Vanity is the Hebrew word of the Greek word useless, futility. Same word. Everything we do, there's no point to it. There's no hope. And it says that the world doesn't do this willingly, but this is what God has put it subject to. Now, you might say, well, why is that? Why is that? What's the point? Because why would God have you so into something that's corrupt? If you read Revelation, what happens at the end? There is a new what? Earth. Everything is made new. So we're so focused on sowing into what is corrupted, what is going to be moth-eaten, rusted, corroded, and God says it's worthless. It's useless. Don't waste your time there. So as a Christian, what do? We sow our time where? Spiritually. You see, now we're broadening the horizon here, the scope here of Paul up to this point was talking about your body, your physical makeup, the flesh and the spirit and the battle there. Now we're going to broaden that battle and go the spirit and the world. And so when we sow into the world, we're sowing into by it being vanity. And the world, by the way, is doing that same thing. And when they can't find it, they have no hope. They keep searching. They keep searching. And this is why a lot of people turn to alcohol and drugs and other some kind of form of addiction, because they're looking to fill that void. Everywhere they turn, they find a dead end, right? Whoever is the richest person in the world, I mean, you and I sit there and we go, man, if I had those people money, I wouldn't have to do anything anymore. Why would I continue to pursue something else? Why do these rich people have so much money and their grandkids can't even spend all the money? Why do they still pursue things? It's like, because they still have to keep moving forward. Understand that. That's how we are made up. But we need to do it spiritually, not physically. Because of him who subjected it in hope, right? They always have this hope of getting better, always have this hope of doing something more. Even up till the day, you know, you're in your late elderly years, you still have some hope for something. Now, if you go up to somebody and say, what do you hope for? Most of the time, they'll say, you know, I just want happiness. I just want a life of happy. I just want to be happy. That's their hope, right? I just want to be happy. But again, that hope is in an outward, dependent upon outward circumstances, right? What makes you happy? Now you got to define that. Well, if you want a life to be happy, what defines you? Well, I just want my family to get along. I just want my sick relative to be healed. See, these are all things that are seen, yes? And this is how the world lives. This is what their hope is. Their hope is only in things that are seen. Oh, I hope someday I can have that car. I hope someday I can have that life. I hope I can someday have happiness. And then my happiness is defined by a worldly thing, which God just said is all worthless. Man, isn't this an encouraging message today? It is if you're a believer, because that's not the world you're living in, right? But this should give you understanding. And when you slip, just like in 5, 6, and 7, when you slip into sin, you understand how to deal with it. When you slip into this suffering, you need to now understand how to shift your perspective and deal with it. And this is how you can get through the trials, the tribulations, whatever it is that you're suffering in. Because they're not going to go away. And they're not going to get better. But you can make them better with a proper perspective. Yeah? Just like that labor pain. Okay. Verse 21. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Oh, here's another interesting term. So not only is it subject to uselessness, but it's also bondage of corruption. Your bondage, you're slave of corruption. You have proof of that. Look back at a photo of yourself from 5 years ago. I told you the story when I went and got my permit renewed, right, for my concealed carry, and my old picture had black hair, and so the deputy's like, okay, what's your color? Black hair. I'm like, all right, you tell me. And he's like, yeah, it's a toss-up. The previous picture, it was all black, just like 5 years ago. And now it's like, yeah, it's a toss-up. You know, this is bondage of corruption, right? It's fading away. And we are slaves to that. The world, when you flip on the news and you're like, man, this is going to Hades in a handbasket. And you're like, gosh, it's so surprising. No, it's bondage of corruption. When you look at those politicians and you're like, what are you thinking? How can that even be a process in your mind? Oh, they're a bondage of corruption. They can't help themselves. It's a spiritual battle. I don't wrestle against flesh and blood. I wrestle against principalities. This should bring understanding. One of the hardest things for me to deal with, I tell people around me all the time, man, it's just hard dealing with stupid. It's like, that's just, why would you do that? That's just stupid. And it's like, because there's a bondage of corruption, right? So, delivered from the bondage of corruption to what? Into the glorious liberty of the child of God. Now, that just summed up 5, 6, and 7. Did you know that? Because 5, 6, and 7, the dead old nature, old Adam, the unsaved person is in the bondage of corruption. When you are saved, you are now at liberty. You have been set free as a child of God. And that's why the child of God is not bound by the bondage of the law. Remember all the stuff we've been talking about now? Man, this book of Romans is like so deep. I mean, you can go across it at many different levels, but this is theologically, this is like so deep. This is like a master. What you guys are going through is like a master's level class in theology. It's huge stuff. 22. For we know that the whole creation, here it is, groans and labors with birth pains. And then they see the baby. And what is the baby? The new creation. The new creation. The new child of God. Not only that, verse 23, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. And we are the first fruits of the Spirit. The first fruits, the firstborn. Okay? Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption. Now, what is he talking about with the adoption? It's talking about that renewing and that new kind of receiving of the new body. So the adoption, right? We don't see God. We can't touch God. We can't feel God. We can't interact physically with God, but we are waiting for that moment. That's the adoption, where we're adopting our new bodies and being present with the Lord. And those who have preceded us in death, spiritually speaking, they are with God, but they still don't have their bodies. Do you understand that? When will they receive their bodies? At the rapture. So all those people, all those believers in Jesus Christ who have preceded us in death, spiritually speaking, your spirit man, right? Your spirit, your intellect, your heart, all these things that when we learned about the makeup of man, that is with God. That is with God. They don't have their eternal bodies yet. They will get their eternal bodies at the time of the rapture. They'll get their new bodies. So, we also, having the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting the adoption and the redemption of our body. Verse 24, for when we were saved in this hope. Now, Let's define hope, because he's going to hit hope so many times here. Hope, like I said, when you ask the world, is based on happiness. It's based on things that they can see, right? You see something, you're like, oh, I hope I have that. It's basically a wish, a desire. That's the world's hope. And it becomes very obvious. Just ask what people, what do you hope for? You know, Disneyland, they say the happiest place on earth. Yeah, no, there is no such thing, right? What makes it happy there? Oh, because it's clean and because everybody's singing princess songs and nothing ever happens. And it's like, but that's a fairy tale, literally. Hope is outwardly in something that the world wishes for. For the Christian, our hope is not outwardly, our hope is inwardly. Inwardly. Because inwardly we have the Holy Spirit. Inwardly we know what's to come. Inwardly we know things are going to get better. But not physically, they're going to get better eternally and spiritually. So when you're there and you're suffering and you're there in your pain, understand that's not going to go away. But you're not discouraged. You're encouraged, because at the very beginning, he started off saying that we are led by the Spirit of God, and we consider the sufferings of this present time worthy compared to what's to come. And that, church, unfortunately, is something I can't coach you through. You have to know your God, because your hope is in Him. Amen. Right? He's that net that you jump into. He's where your faith is at. The believer's hope is entirely different because it deals spiritually, not physically, not materialistically. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Don't get discouraged in your sufferings, in your trials, in your tribulations. We do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, you might be like, this don't feel very light, but it's light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working in us far more exceedingly, and the external weight of glory. For we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, and what did Romans say? Useless. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Back in Romans verse 24, that's what he says. For we are not saved in this hope, the hope of the world, but in the hope that is seen, not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Perseverance, right? Being able to persevere, push through, endure, take on. If you're sitting there in your trial and your tribulation going, I don't know how much more of this I can take. How can I? It's because you're focused on that. You're not focused on the eternal. Now, I'm not discounting. I'm not saying, guys, it's not hard, right? Because there's things in this world that are super tough. There's things in this world where you might ask me and I'm like, yeah, I have no idea. I have no idea. Like that funeral that I did for that 27-year-old kid. I said, if you ask me why this happened and why God allowed this to happen? I said, I got nothing. Don't pretend to know the answer if you don't have it. I says, I can't say, give you an answer for things I don't know. And by the way, this was my sermon, thinking about it now, back, this was it. I says, I don't focus on these things, but I focus on the things I do know. And the things that I do know is that Jesus loved me so much that he sent, or God loved me so much that he sent his only son, Jesus, to die for me. And that who shall ever believe in him shall not perish, but will have what? Everlasting life. So I'm not going to focus on the why this happened, but I'm going to focus on what God did and what he gives me. And that's how I can persevere through this. That's what we go home with today. We don't go home with, man, it's all worthless. Looking at that Camaro you work so hard for and you kick at it, worthless junk. I'm going to do nothing and sit on the couch because it's all for worthless. No, you pursue the spiritual things. And when you're getting beat up because of a situation in your family, whether it's physical, spiritual, mental, whatever it may be, right? Why are these people against me? Why am I getting opposition? Why is this body always hurting? Why is this happening to my family? Why is this happening, right? You're doing the same thing. You don't have an answer for it, but you do have an answer. That no matter what happens, God so loved you that he sent his only Son for you. And whoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have everlasting life. You know, I repeated that because sometimes we got to repeat that to ourselves over and over again, because we got to focus on what God did for me, not how the world, what the world does to me. Because we have just been told the world is going to beat us up, that it is subject to uselessness, that it is a bondage of corruption. God, if you loved me, you'd give me my 20-year-old body back again. No! No. God loves you so much that, guess what he's doing? He's preparing a new body for you, one that will never perish. And that's your focus, right? Now, sometimes we get in these situations and we're like, okay, I know that. I know that, but it's not helping. And I don't know what to pray for. Have you ever been that? You're just like, okay, I'm going to pray for you. And you're like, I got nothing. There's an answer. Check it out. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. Because your flesh is weak, amen? The Spirit helps in our weakness. Paul included himself in that, by the way, if you didn't catch that. For we do not know, Paul even says, I don't know what to pray for, what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us. Isn't that cool? So sometimes you're like, gosh, Lord, I don't know what to pray. I don't know what to say. I got nothing, Lord. Here's what's happened spiritually. The Holy Spirit's like, hey, I got this. Father, here's what he's saying. Here's what he needs. Isn't that cool? I mean, I wish you knew that. Well, you should know that because the Word of God is there. It tells you that. Right? And God says what he means and means what he says. Yeah? Right? If you read in the beginning God created, you should have no other problem with anything in the Bible. Oh, I don't believe that. I don't believe the Spirit makes intercession for me, but I believe that God made everything. Houston, we got a problem. You don't really believe that then. You don't really believe in Genesis. What's cool about this is who's doing the work? God. Even when you don't know how to pray for a situation, God knows how to pray for it. And here's what you do. Lord, I got nothing. I got nothing, but I trust that you know. Because your Spirit knows. And I just hand it over to you. And that's what it says. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with the groanings which cannot be uttered. So, now a lot of people will start grunting during prayer. Praying and all of a sudden, and I'm like, what are you doing? It's the Spirit groaning. This is true. People will say this. Well, it says that groanings can't be uttered. Uttered, right? So he's not talking about cow prayers, which are utterly remarkable. Where's Teresa? That was just for you. Just made that one up. Just like I could imagine. But they don't even have to, they didn't even have to make a noise, guys. You don't even have to make a noise. Sometimes we feel like we have to make a noise. Listen, if I have to make a noise, now I'm making it a works prayer. Right? So be careful with that one. But the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And even have you ever felt inside where you're just my spirit's groaning? I mean, there's no audible noise, but you know what I'm talking about. It's just this feeling in you. It's just like, man, just something's like, ugh, you know? I can't describe it, but that's the Spirit praying for you. That's it. That's it. Cool stuff. No, it could also be the bad pizza you ate too, but just saying. That's it. Now, he who searches, verse 20, the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is. And by the way, God knows every detail about you. He knows what's in your heart. He knows what's there. Because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And I guarantee you that if it's being prayed according to the will of God, God's already agreed to it, yeah? It's like you saying to your child, hey, let's go get Dairy Queen. And then saying, hey, do you think it'd be okay for us to go get Dairy Queen? Yeah, I already said it. Let's go. Right? That's what God is. So when you read through the Bible and you read his promises to you, he's already said, yeah. Now, the problem we come up into, because it's like, well, I prayed for that and God said I'd have that. And it's like, well, make sure you define your expectation and what God's meaning of that promise was. Because most of the time, God's speaking spiritually. God said he's going to give me everything I desire, and I desire a big old new truck. The Bible's not true. No, it's not what he says. He says he will give you the desires. He will replace your desires for that red truck with his desires. That's what that means. So you got to understand that, right? So again, this is where we grow spiritually. But church, I don't know what you're going through today, right? I don't know. And I don't have the answers to everything. And sometimes when people look at the church and they're like, well, you're supposed to have all the answers. And it's like, we don't have all the answers. But you know what? We know the one who does. And we go to him and we put those in his hands. But no matter what you're going through, please understand, there's going to be death. There's going to be sickness. There's going to be tribulation. There's going to be trials. Things aren't always going to go your way. People are going to come against you. People are going to oppose you. People are going to beat you up, threaten you, right? This is going to happen. We are told that. Don't be like, God, why would this happen to me? Say, God, I can't wait for that day. Corruption, the world is full of. It makes sense to me. I understand why this person did it. But I have a greater hope than that person. And my hope is in you. And so as we close today, whatever you're going through, I'm going to ask you, let's leave that at the altar for God to deal with. And shift your mind. Shift your mind on what he did and what he does for you today. Just like last week when I said, hey, like in navigating the compass, right? Through the wilderness. You find your point, you fix on it, you go to that, to the next point, to the next point, to the next point. Spiritually speaking, that's what we do. We keep our eyes on Jesus as we navigate this life until we get home. Amen? So as we close, leave those troubles, leave those burdens into his hand and exchange it. Well, that was a hard word for me to get out. Exchange it for the hope that you have. Lord, we thank you for what you have given us. We thank you that you so loved me that you sent your only son for me. And I didn't deserve it. I don't deserve it right now. But you still did it. Why am I saved? Because you had to save me. Because you were compelled by your love for me. And Lord, I don't understand it. All I can do is receive it. And so I believe that Jesus died for my sins. I believe that he stepped out of eternity in my place and went to the cross. I ask for forgiveness. I repent. I admit I'm a sinner and need a Savior. I believe Jesus died for me on that cross, and on the third day, he rose again from the tomb. And I receive him as my Lord and my Savior, and I live in him with that great anticipation, that great expectation of his soon coming again. And that is why we're gathered here today. We're gathered here today as the church in worship and anticipation of your coming, because we want that incorruptible body. We want out of here, Lord. But in the meantime, we pursue glory, hope. We persevere in the time of trial and tribulation. Lord, we fix our eyes upon you. Lord, as the church prays and as the church lays out their burdens, which the Spirit knows and you know, we hand them over to you. And even if you're here and you don't understand what to pray for, remember what we said. The Spirit is making intercession at this very moment for you. Lord, I ask that you would encourage us, that you would build us up, that you would strengthen us. And we thank you, Lord, for all that you have done, to your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.